Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, verse 7. And we'll also be looking at other passages, but we'll start with Matthew 7. This is the 11th part in the series, The Sermon on the Mount. Today is the mystery of answered prayer. My sources include Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, volume 2 of the Studies in the Sermon on the Mount, the late John R.W. Stott, The Message of the Sermon on the Mount, and Dan Doriani's commentary on Matthew from the Reformed Expository Commentary. And what a blessing the music of this church today. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Robbie. Thank you, Sydney. Thank you, Mamie. All those. Thank you, Franklin, Mark. And then we still have our youth group that Caleb and Cooper that will be helping us in the closing part. We're really truly blessed in the music. And as I said at the beginning, we're a singing faith, and I'm grateful that we take that seriously. So Matthew 7, the page number is in your bulletin, so if you want to use the Pew Bible, you can do that. Please stand, though, for the reading of God's holy word. This is Matthew 7, starting at verse 7, and this is the word of God. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching us. And, oh, Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher today? Help us to apply this word to our lives. And thank you for the grace. Thank you for the presence of your spirit in this place, Lord. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Here's a quote from John Piper. Pastor John Piper writes, "One of the great short-term tragedies in the church is how little inclination we have to pray." Think about that one as you turn in the book of Joshua, next to the book of Judges, Joshua chapter 10. And I'll read from that in a moment. The Bible contains a lot of miracles, but none is incredible, none is widely discussed as the one pertaining to the prayer of Joshua that the sun would stand still. You ever heard of that one? Critics have said that if, in fact, the earth stopped on its rotation for a period of 24 hours, inconceivable chaos and catastrophic things would fall upon this planet, as well as upon everything on its surface. But research has brought to light reports from Egyptian, Chinese, and Hindu sources that there was in history what scientists call a long day. Researcher Harry Rimmer reports that some astronomers have come to the conclusion that one full day is missing in our astronomical calculation. Rimmer says that scientists from both Harvard and Yale observatories trace this missing day to the time of Joshua. Listen to Joshua 10, verse 12. "On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." So what's the first thought that comes to your mind when you hear those verses? That on one occasion, and only on one occasion, God chose to listen to someone's prayer. It had never happened before that time, and it will certainly never happen again. I mean, that's the typical view of God, is it not? It goes like this. God is so busy keeping the world in order that he doesn't have time, and furthermore, he doesn't care to listen to your prayers. You ever felt that way? Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And in your outline, I hope you follow along in the outline, it says Luke 18, 2 through 5. We'll start at verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town, and the widow kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or even care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. If you take the allegorical approach that every person in Jesus' parables is to be identified with certain people, then you might interpret the story like this. You and I are like that widow, powerless, with no connections, no status, nowhere to turn. God, on the other hand, is like the judge. He's not really interested in your situation. He's not interested in you. After all, he has a universe to run. He has angels to keep in line, and he has harps to tune and so forth. So it's best not to bother him unless it's really, really important. But if we're desperate, we can always do what the widow did. We can bug God to death. Sooner or later, we'll wear him down, and his resolve will give up, and so that eventually he may shout, okay, I can't take it anymore. I'll give you what you want. Is that your interpretation of the passage in Luke? Well, I hope not. But 9 times out of 10, people interpret this passage allegorically, claiming that God is like that judge. But according to Jesus, the story is not an allegory, but it's a short story that represents a study in opposites. So two things demonstrate that God and the wicked judge are opposites. Number one, believers are not like the widow. In fact, believers are nothing like her. She was powerless. She was abandoned. She had no relationship to the judge. She didn't matter to him. Believers, on the other hand, are never abandoned. As a matter of fact, as members of the family of faith, the family of God, believers in Jesus Christ, they're God's adopted children. We belong to God. He cares about us. He even encourages us in the scriptures. Cast all of your cares upon me because I care for you. So believers are not like the widow. Secondly, God is not like the judge. The judge in Jesus' story was crooked. He was unfair. He was uncaring. He was totally preoccupied with his own business. But the Bible teaches us that our God is tender, compassionate, and sympathetic to us and to our situation. In addition, the Bible says that God loves to give good gifts to his children. He loves us, and he loves to give us what we need. Now, knowing that, I want you to listen again to our text. Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Prayer sounds so simple when Jesus teaches about it. But it's not so simple. I mean, it says ask, seek, knock, and in each case, you'll get your answer. Sounds simple, but it's a deceptive simplicity. There's a lot more to prayer than just this, which brings us to two tremendously important lessons in our text. And the first is this: people, that's you and me, people in general, deep down, are evil. Now, I'm sure you don't like to hear that. That's probably because of what you've been taught all your life. You've been taught that people are basically good, okay? And that's not true. The only reason there's any goodness in anyone in this world is because of the grace of God upon this world. Theologians call it God's common grace. Unbelieving people can demonstrate a measure of kindness and goodness that makes you think, wow, people deep down are just really quite good. When the Bible says they're not, they're just infected, so to speak, with a measure of God's common grace. So once again in chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus says this, "If you then, though you are evil," who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his friends. And he says, if you then, even though you're evil, and I know they had to probably go, "You're not talking about me. You're talking about that guy, not me." But he says, "You. If you then, though you're evil," he doesn't say "if we then, though we are evil," because Jesus was not. But he does include the whole of mankind when he says that you and I are evil. Why does he say that? Because it's the truth. The psalmist put it so well when he writes in Psalm 51, "Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Jesus believed in the universal sinfulness of human beings. He chose the word evil. It's the word poneroi, and it actually means evil. It doesn't mean just bad or weak. It means evil. Now, Jesus, again, was not evil. Jesus was completely righteous and perfect. But he was totally aware that all people, are tainted by the evil that they are born with, that comes with and comes from our sinful nature. That's why even our good deeds, there's something inside of us that has this thought, "I'm doing something good here." And why do we think that way? Because we're evil. Deep down, we're evil. People are evil, Jesus says. Second lesson, very important lesson, God the Father is good to his children. God the Father is good to his children. So lots of people speak about the universal fatherhood of God, that God is the father of all. You know, you hear that all the time. And even though I know what they're trying to say, that God is our creator, he's given us life, it is simply not true. Not true that God is the father of us all. In fact, Jesus said to specific people that he knew, those who refused to trust in him and his father, he said, "You belong to your father, the devil." That's John 8, verse 44. That was Jesus' way of saying, you don't belong to me or my father, because if you did, you would believe in me. And they didn't. So the obvious question is this: how does God become my father? According to the Bible, it's like this. John 1, verse 11 says, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to all who did embrace him, he gave the right to become children of God." You become a child of God only when you are born again, when Christ gives you life, when you have the light of Christ light up your eyes and your mind and your heart so that you can understand the things of God. They're not foolishness to you anymore. They actually make sense to you now. That's the light of Christ shining in your heart to give you the opportunity to know Christ as Savior. And that's when you receive from God a new life and a new nature. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way in his book. He says, quote, "God is holy, and you and I are not children of God until we have received a holy nature. Being evil, we do not have one, but he will give it to us." He will give it to us. So yes, you have, through faith in Christ, a new nature that you don't have in yourself. You say, "Well, I'm actually a pretty good person on my own. I think I'm doing fine on my own." You can do fine on your own for a while. And when you hit that wall where you have needs in your life, hopefully those needs will drive you to see that you really can't run your own life. You need a Savior. You need someone to guide you and direct you, and that someone is Jesus. Now, some of you have thought about prayer, and you've prayed before possibly, but maybe you haven't prayed a whole lot. Or maybe when you have prayed, you didn't get the answer you wanted, and you've kind of given up on prayer. Well, let's look today at and conclude with three reasons for unanswered prayer. Three reasons for unanswered prayer. And the first reason is this: inappropriate lifestyle. In other words, if you are wrong, if there's something wrong with you or your lifestyle, God says, grow. Grow. In other words, there are times when your prayers go unanswered because of you. Now, it's not always the case, but it is sometimes the case. Turn with me to 1 Peter in the back of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3 is a chapter that begins talking about how wives are to act and live, and then it goes to husbands. So I'm a husband, and some of you men out there are husbands. So listen up on 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Ladies, would you just ignore that part there? That can be like a stumbling block to hearing what I'm trying to say up here. So don't get upset about that. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. He's saying, husbands, treat your wives compassionately and kindly and with respect so that, listen to this, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. What he's saying there is you can behave in a way that's unbecoming towards your wife in such a way that it hinders your prayers. Okay, so there are times that your prayers go unanswered because of something that you've done. So you and I can be the primary obstacle standing in the way of our receiving the answer to our prayers that we desire. So when our lives are wrong, God says, before I grant your request, I want you to grow. Quit that habit, put that sin away, change that attitude, stop that practice, reconcile that relationship, grow. So the first reason for unanswered prayer is inappropriate lifestyle. Second reason, inappropriate timing. Inappropriate timing. In other words, if the timing is wrong, God says, slow. Slow down. As a parent, I know that children rank the words not yet as just about the most awful words in the English language. Second only to no. My birthday's tomorrow. May I open my presents tonight? No, not yet. All the other fifth grade girls wear makeup. Can I? No, not yet.
Now that I'm 13, can I drive the car?
Not yet. I was hunting with my cousins quite a few years back, and took my son along, who was 13 at the time. And my cousin Max said, I'm going to take Chip with me and you and Bill go over here, whatever. So when they came back, my son had this, you know, Cheshire cat grin on his face. He was all fired up. I said, did you kill somebody? No, I didn't get anything. Why are you so happy? He said, I got to drive. What? He said, we got stuck in the mud. And he said, Max said to me, do you know how to drive? He said, no. He says, time you learned. He said, Matt got out and pushed the truck while I had to run it and steer it and all that. And I said, well, good for you. You're not doing that anymore. Adults are really no different than children. There's an impatient child in every one of us, a child who wants God to meet our every need, grant our every request, move every mountain right now. Be careful when you insist that you know better than God as to when a prayer request should be granted. God's delays are not necessarily denials. He has reasons for his not yets. So inappropriate lifestyle, inappropriate timing, and then thirdly, inappropriate request. This means if our request is wrong, God says no. If you really want to know what kind of person you are, just do an inventory of your past prayer list. And you may not want to admit this, but in your heart of hearts, you must admit that you have prayed for or ask for some incredible things in your life, if not some horrible things. Years ago, I was stunned. Not here. Years ago, in my previous pastorate, I was stunned when a wife sat in my office and said to me, I've been praying that my husband would die. Yeah, that one got my attention. So once again, Jesus says in verse 11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in the parable that we looked at in Luke 18, Jesus was arguing about opposites, okay, from the point of view of opposites. Right here, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. So in other words, if even sinful human fathers, the lesser, give good gifts to their children when asked, then the wise and good Father in heaven, the greater, will certainly give good gifts to his children when asked. And look, Don't ever limit your understanding of the fatherhood of God to your experience of your own father. Take comfort that God has none of the weaknesses or the hang-ups that your earthly father may have that become a roadblock to you in your prayer life to God the Father. So Jesus is reminding us of something that we too often forget, that God, our Father, being God, never makes a mistake. He knows what is good for us, and He knows what is not good for us. And He promises to give to you and to me the things that are good for us. And if you ask for these things, if you seek after these things, if you knock on His door for these things, the things that fall in line with His will, you will receive them. I want you to think about this. Jesus assumes, as the whole Bible does, that all humans are sinful. We are all members of the human race, a race of sinners. We are all radically selfish. We're inclined to rebel against God and to do evil toward our fellow man. But Jesus says that even sinful people can do what is right. Their hearts may be dark, but parents can still care tenderly for their children. And yes, some parents do abuse their children. Still, as sinful as fathers can be, few fathers play evil tricks on their sons. And as sinful as mothers can be, few mothers offer their children food that's not edible. Jesus' point is, if human parents, crippled by evil, still treat their children well, then God, who is good, will certainly give good gifts to His children. So how do you and I face the future? By seeking first the kingdom of God, and knowing that as we do so, we can ask and we will receive, we can seek and we will find, we will knock and the door will be open to us. Jesus is not saying that God gives us all that we want or all that we ask for, but He does promise us good gifts, good gifts. It's not an absolute promise. After all, Jesus knows the difference between wise and foolish request. I mean, think about it. Almost every one of us at the sound of my voice are thankful that the Lord declined some request that we once made. So it is a great mercy that we do not get everything that we ask for. Which brings us to our verse of the week, which is 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Underneath your outline, read it out loud with me, please. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. And the mystery of the Christian life is discovering the mystery of God's will. But that should not keep us from asking, because the Bible says you have not because you ask not. So Jesus' point is ask, seek, knock, because if you're a child of the Father, your Father wants only what is best for you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You and praise You for the power of prayer. We praise You that You've given us access through Your work on the cross. We have access to the Father because of You. And so, dear Father, we come in Jesus' name. And Lord, right now, in the quiet of this moment, would You hear the request of those people? Everyone in this place probably has a need. We're going to have a little silence, Lord, so that people can silently voice their prayer requests to You. Thank You, Lord, that You love us and care about us and our needs, even though we don't deserve it. We praise You for our salvation, for the gospel, the hope that we have in Christ, that our hope is not in this world, but our hope is in the world to come. And so, Lord, give us grace in this world in which You've called us to live. Thank You for Your love. Your love, Your word says, is better than life. And so we pray that today, as we close this service, You'll fill us with Your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.